Mark chapter 11. If you want to find your place, we'll read a few verses there. This is a 57th lesson we've been in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 11. We're going to read verses 22 down through verse number 26. Give you just a minute to find your place. Mark chapter 11, verse number 22, the Bible said, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." And the title we'll use, Schofield here in his study Bible, he uses the prayer of faith. And so that's what this is talking about, prayer, the prayer of faith, or prayer and faith would be a good title for it as well. But as I was studying for this last week, I thought last week, it just seems like it's been a long time getting to this part, getting to this study on the subject of prayer. Because when we started back in chapter number 11, actually verse number 12 starts this lesson on prayer, this object lesson that we're going to have tonight on prayer. Chapter 11, verse 12, the Bible said, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry." And this is the section about the barren fig tree. And verse number 14, "And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." Now, that was on one day. The next day, they walked back by the same fig tree. And if we go down to verse number 20, the Bible said, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." So the next day they walked by, and we've had several lessons since then. And so that's what I mean. It's taken a long time to get up to this point, but when they walked by the next day, and Peter saw the fig tree, and the Bible says that he called to remembrance. He remembered what Jesus had said. He cursed that fig tree, and Peter was like this. He was. It came into his mind again, and he said, "Wow, would you look at that? Can you believe that?" He was surprised. Maybe he had forgot what the Lord said. I believe when the Lord cursed the fig tree, it just stood there and looked like it had. But by the next morning, it was dried up from the roots. It had totally changed. And so that was amazing unto Peter. The disciples were surprised, but the Lord Jesus was not surprised. And so right after that is a good opportunity for the Lord to teach on prayer and faith. And so that's what we have, because we have an example that Jesus prayed and it happened exactly like he had said. And so the next day, as Peter is reminded and it comes to their mind again, here's a good opportunity to teach on prayer and faith. And the best lessons are those which occur naturally. Classroom learning is good and it's necessary, and most of our learning probably comes that way. And that's good, but experience is better. And I imagine that as they experienced this, that they would remember for a long time about that fig tree. more so than if Jesus just talked to them about prayer and that you had to have faith and all like that. See, the context behind that was that fig tree. So every time you pass by a fig tree, you'd, if you were one of the disciples, you'd probably remember that. You'd remember that. So the Lord takes the opportunity. This is a prime opportunity to teach on prayer and to teach on faith. And so he begins to do that, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. And it begins in verse number 22, and Jesus answered and saith unto them, have faith in God. And so we're going to point out four or five things tonight about prayer and faith. And we're going to begin in verse number 22 with the person of faith. Jesus said, have faith in God. That's where faith has to be. I read a story about a Sunday school teacher, and the Sunday school teacher asked his class what it meant to have faith in God. And there was one little boy, he replied, and he said, please, teacher, I think it is believing God and asking no questions. So that little boy didn't want to be asked no questions. But what is believing in God? What is faith in God? It's believing in God and not asking any questions. And so that's a real good answer that little boy gave. And I thought I'd share that with you tonight. But the Bible says here, we're talking about the person of faith. It says, have faith in God. It doesn't say have faith in prayer. The heathen nations of the world, and I don't mean that in a mean way. I just mean you can go out here and people that are idolaters. There are people that pray to Mother Nature. Brother Mark, when he was in Trinidad, and the predominant religion there was the Hindus, and he said one of the saddest things was to watch the Hindu people, and he said that many of them, they would come out every day, and they all had idols outside of their house, big old ceramic or porcelain or poured cement. And that was their idol, and they would have a little house for their idol, and they would go out there and they would burn candles, and they would leave food as an offering unto their gods. And Brother Mark said, he said that every day the rats would come and eat the food. They're praying. That's what they were doing. And so, and there's a lot of religions in the world. They don't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the God of the Bible. And so they don't have faith in God as far as the God of the Bible is concerned. But the Bible doesn't say have faith in prayer or have faith in faith. All religions pray. The Muslims pray. They pray five times a day. Are they praying to the God of the Bible? Are they praying to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are the different so-called Christian religions praying to God as far as we find Him in the Bible, as far as 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's one way to get to God, and it's by and through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. There's a billion plus Catholic people in the world, and they are very religious in their praying. But if you're going through Mary, the Bible says there's one mediator. There's one way to get to God, and it's by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We don't go through Mary. We don't go through the Pope. We don't go through a priest. We don't go through a man. We go by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if the Bible just said, have faith in prayer, well, all kinds of people pray. Nature people pray. All religions pray, but it doesn't say have faith in prayer. It doesn't have faith in faith. Some people talk about faith that really don't have any faith. Some people say, well, we just got to keep the faith, but they don't have their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people will talk about faith and they're not even saved. A lot of people will talk about, and I've noticed this in the past several years, people that don't believe in prayer, they'll say, we would appreciate some good vibes our way. We'd appreciate your positive thoughts. I'm glad we can pray to God, and God hears and answers prayer, aren't you? The Bible says, have faith in God. True faith must be placed in the right person. It must be placed upon the right foundation. And that right person, that right foundation, is the God of the Bible. It's not false gods. It's not some mediator that people go through. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Talking about God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must believe that He is. Luke chapter 11, verse number 2, the Bible said, our Father which art in heaven. It has to be directed to the right person. Just prayer, no good. Just faith by itself, no good. The way the Lord Jesus starts this lesson on prayer, Peter saw the fig tree, and he thought that was amazing, an amazing thing. The Lord said the first thing He said to him was, have faith in God. You got to have faith in God, or faith has to be in the right person. And it's not even my faith that's important, but it's His faith that He gives unto us to believe. You won't even believe if the Lord doesn't give you the faith to believe. Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's His faith. He gives us faith. It's all because of Him. He is the person of faith. The Lord Jesus said, have faith in God. That's the person of faith. But I go on down in verse number 23, I see the people of faith. He said, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain. That's worth underlining, for whosoever. The people of faith is not a closed group. It's an open group for whosoever's. Now, there's a lot of people mentioned in the Bible as far as having great faith. And they're not all preachers. They're not all prophets. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's a list of people that had faith. Abel had faith. Abel was a shepherd. He kept sheep. That's about all we know about Abel, was that he was a keeper of the sheep. And evidently he believed that you couldn't get to God except by through the blood. And that caused Cain to kill Abel. But Abel is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith. And Noah is mentioned in Hebrews chapter number 11. Noah, what did Noah do? Noah believed God, and Noah built an ark. What was Noah? Noah was a ship builder. He's an ark builder. That's what he did. Abraham and Sarah are mentioned over there. Abraham wasn't a prophet. Abraham wasn't a preacher like we think about, but Abraham and Sarah believed God. They were nomads. That's what they would be called today. Jacob is mentioned there. Jacob was a trader. Jacob was he was good with working with cattle and sheep and things like that. Moses is there. Moses couldn't speak well. I just read that this morning. And Moses was sort of arguing with the Lord. And, you know, that was his argument. I can't speak well. God said, well, I'll send Aaron, and Aaron will speak for you. And Moses went with the rod of God in his hand, and Gideon is mentioned, and Samson and Rahab. All of these are mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith. But the Hall of Fame of Faith, or being a person of faith, is not an exclusive members-only group. It is open to whosoever will. And when you find the word whosoever, that makes it inclusive. You and I are whosoever's. We can be a whosoever in verse number 23. And I read about a lot of whosoever's in the Bible. There's Jairus and his daughter. We studied about that already. But in Luke chapter number 8, the Bible said that Jesus said unto him, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. All you got to do is believe. The Syrophoenician woman, we studied about her. She was a Gentile. And the Lord sort of rebuked her. You remember that? We've talked about it before. And he said that Matthew 15:28, Jesus said, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She was a Gentile. She wasn't even of the house of Israel, but she was a whosoever that had faith in God, and she believed with all of her heart that the Lord Jesus Christ could do something. And he rewarded her faith. And on we could go. Faith is the key that opens heaven's bank for whosoever will. We might say tonight, well, we're not important. We're nobody as far as in the Lord's army of soldiers that he had. You know, who are we? Well, we can believe just like anybody else. That makes you eligible to have great faith, just to believe. There's a lot of people that maybe they have great intellect, maybe they have great power, maybe they have great riches, maybe they've got a lot of influence, maybe they've got a lot of pull. But if they don't have faith, they're not going to get much accomplished in God's work. But if we just have faith, and there's all kinds of examples of people that have had faith, great faith, that God was able to do things. And if you want your faith to be increased, you ought to get some stories of missionaries. Adoniram Judson and Hudson Taylor. Some of these people that have served the Lord. And George Mueller that had the orphanages in England. And how that they just live by faith, and God supplied and supplied and supplied. And so the people of faith, what do you have to do? Just be a whosoever that believes God. And so we have the person of faith, we have the people of faith, but next of all, we have the preciseness of faith. The Bible said, "For verily I say unto you," verse number 23, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain." Now, no doubt, as they were standing there beside the fig tree, there was a mountain nearby. And the Lord said, "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain." And not only was there a mountain nearby, but there was a sea nearby. "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea." And the Lord could have pointed at the sea. "And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." So that was a very precise prayer. The Lord Jesus is teaching here that when we pray, we ought to pray precisely. We ought to pray about specific things. He said, "This mountain into that sea." That's a precise thing. That is a specific thing. General prayers yield general results. But the thing is, general results are hard to measure. You know, if all we ever pray is, "Lord, bless the missionaries," how are we going to know if the Lord's blessing the missionaries or not? Well, we'll say they're eating and they're living and they're there. But that's not very specific. We say, "Lord, save the lost." That's real general. The Lord is always saving the lost. People get saved every day. And when there's nobody else that's going to get saved, you and I are going to go to heaven. The bride will be completed. The trump of God will sound. We ought to be praying that not just would the Lord save the lost, but would the Lord save. Put a name in there. Save that person and save that person. Several years ago in Vacation Bible School, we taught on how to pray for the lost downstairs. And we had a list. I still have that list in my prayer journal. And it's amazing how many of those people that we've prayed for have gotten saved. That is specific prayer and specific answer. I mean, I've got on that list I don't draw through their name as far as marking them out, but I let mark out to the side they got saved, such and date, if I know. There's a lot of those people. That's specific prayers. We are to pray specifically. We might pray, Lord, be with our leaders. How do you measure that? Especially when most of the time they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. We say, Lord, be with our leaders. Lord, bless the services. That all sounds good, but it is hard to measure that. It is hard to say if we just pray real general, it's hard to ever say that God answered my prayer. So the Bible teaches us that we ought to pray specifically. The invitation in the Bible. Look in verse number 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. That is specific praying. Praying for a specific thing. The word desire there is a very strong word. What things soever ye desire. It's used in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And it's making a comparison, the new believer, to a baby that would desire milk. To desire, it means to yearn upon, to dote upon, to intensely crave possession of. Lord, save the lost, that's good. But we ought to desire that God would save. You know, I've got some people I'm praying that God would save. And mentioning their name and calling their name out and asking God to save them. That's specific. And we ought to learn to pray specifically. And when we learn to pray specifically, it increases our faith. It increases our faith because when we have prayed for something specifically, and that thing comes to pass, then we know, we say, I prayed and I asked God to do that. And He did. See, that's going to increase your faith. General prayers, and I'm not saying don't ever say, Lord, be with our missionaries. But that's not going to increase our faith very much. But if we pray, God be with Preacher Mark Thursday and Friday. And there's going to be a lot of lost people, a lot of lost Choctaws, people they've witnessed to. Lord, would you save somebody? If somebody gets saved, we say, we prayed about that. God answered that prayer. See, there's a difference. Would that not increase your faith? That kind of praying will increase your faith. Now, in verse number 23, and this is an odd thing to me. I've never prayed this prayer in verse number 23, for whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. This is not teaching that prayer is a magic trick. It's not teaching that we would say to somebody, hey, watch this. I'm going to pray the mountain will fall into the valley. That's not what the Lord is teaching here. When He's talking about mountains, when we think about mountains, we're thinking about difficulties. We're thinking about problems. But prayer only works as we learn to pray in the will of God. What is God's will? If you can find God's will and pray about that, that is going to happen. As we learn to pray according to God's will, as we learn to pray and cooperate with God's will. Abigail had a test a while back, a big test at school. And she came home and she told me, she said, I took my test. She said, I prayed about it. She said, the greatest peace come over me, and she took the test and she passed the test. But she said she had prayed about that test. And I said, well, did it do any good? I said, because I used to pray about tests and it didn't do any good. She said, what do you mean it didn't do any good? It didn't do any good. I'd pray, oh, Lord, help me take this test. He didn't help me a bit. But I didn't study either. I didn't read my lesson. I didn't take my notes. I didn't put any effort into it. But just in the emergency of the situation, I said, "Oh Lord, help me take this test." But He didn't help me take the test. But it wasn't God's will for me to just expect that the Lord would just, like our teachers used to say, open my head and pour the knowledge in. She did it the right way. She had studied and then she prayed. And the Lord brought the things to remembrance that she needed to remember on the test. That's the right kind of praying. Lord, help me do that. The Bible has a great deal to say about prayer. This is just one passage of Scripture. This is not everything the Bible has to teach about prayer. It's one thing. And the lesson is not that we're going to pray that Grandfather Mountain to be cast into the sea, but we're going to learn that we've got to have faith to pray. And if we do have a great difficulty like a mountain, and it is God's will to remove that and cast it in the sea, then God's able to do that. The lesson is about faith, having faith. Now, verse number 23, there is the pivot of faith. The pivot of faith. Verse 23, the Bible said, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea," and here it is, "and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." The pivot, what it all pivots upon, is believing. Believing, having faith. If you doubt, you can put a big zero out to the side. If you believe, you're going to see fruit. You're going to have fruit. Used to be a little saying, I don't know if I can remember it. You can pray, believe, and receive. Or you can pray, doubt, and do without. That's how it went. That's pretty good. And that just came to my mind. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible said, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And the context of that is that we would pray for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Do we pray about our nation and actually expect that God would do anything? Or do we just pray out of obligation or habit? But I'll tell you, we really need to pray that God would help our leaders, that He would give them wisdom, that they would make some right decisions. But I'll tell you, that's one of the hardest things to believe. Do you believe that God could save the Speaker of the House? Surely. Could God save the President? I don't believe Abraham Lincoln was saved till after he'd been in office for several years. God can save. God does, but we cannot pray in doubt. It's not going to do any good. We're wasting our time. It pivots upon this thing called faith. Romans 14 and verse 23 says, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Could you pray and it actually be sin? If we're not praying in faith. How do we erase doubt? Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word." When I find it in God's word, I know it's God's will. I can pray with utmost faith, "Lord, let this come to pass. Let this happen. Lord, save this lost person. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance." It's God's will for the lost to be saved. And as we pray for them, we can pray in faith that God would save them and ask and expect that He would. But it all pivots upon this thing of faith. We must have faith in the Lord. There's the patience of faith in verse number 24. This is the fifth thing. There's the patience of faith. He said in verse 24, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Now, Let's go back to the example of mountain moving. He said, pray, if you pray that this mountain be removed and cast into the sea, you'll have it. But mountain moving could take place several different ways, couldn't it? What comes to my mind when I read that when Jesus said, say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, the first thing that comes to my mind is an immediate answer. How could that happen? Well, what if a big earthquake happened? And, you know, that's happened before. Mountains have fallen. That'd be an immediate answer to that prayer. You could have a mountain move by way of an earthquake. You could have a mountain move by way of a track hoe. That really helps. I mean, man, them things can move some dirt. That'd take a little bit more time, wouldn't it? If you didn't have a track hoe, if you were living years ago, you might have to move a mountain with a shovel. A mountain could be moved by erosion. It could just gradually. We have in our mind the way we think things ought to happen. But most of the time, that's not how God lets it happen. There's the patience of faith. Real faith in God believes even when things look impossible. Even when it looks like this is not going to work out. This is never going to happen. Real faith believes when it looks like it's not going to happen. But he said in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. You can believe that something's going to happen, but you don't have to believe that it's going to happen right now. The Bible talks about Abraham and Sarah, and specifically Abraham. It says in Romans 14 and verse 18, talking about Abraham and his faith, who against hope believed in hope. Now, if you study it out, next time you read through the book of Genesis, notice how many times Abram, then God changes his name about chapter 17 to Abraham. But do you know the very first time that God promised Abraham that he would have offspring? Abraham was 75 years old. That would have meant at that time Sarah was 65 years old. You know, the first time God told him that, he might have said, well, we're getting up in years, but looking at everybody at that time, they would live to be well over 100 years old. So I guess at that time, that still would have seemed possible at 75. But what about when he had his 80th birthday? What about when he had his 90th birthday? What about when he had his 99th birthday? See, the longer it went, that's about 25 years from the first time God told him he would have a son until he actually held that little baby in his arms. It's 25 years. So when the Bible says, who against hope believed in hope, Abraham, I don't believe Abraham ever stopped believing. You know, God promised me a son. God promised me he was going to do this. And I'm sure there were many times where it seemed like that was never going to happen. Evidently, according to the Bible, Abraham believed against hope. He never quit believing. He always had faith. He was a great person of faith. And prayer pivots upon faith, even when it doesn't look like that we're going to have the answer to prayer. Now, the next thing we see is the promise of faith in verse number 24. He said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. That's a promise. The promise of faith, how simple that is. Now, that is not an open-ended shopping spree. Noah and I went over towards Bristol a few weeks ago, and went by the hospital, and then we come back around. We came by the new Bass Pro Shop. And we went in there, and, you know, they're always trying to get you to sign up for something. Sign up for what it is, signing up for a credit card. And, you know, they'll give you a vacation, and they said, and I hate that. Just leave me alone. Let me shop. I'd buy something if you'd leave me alone. Quit talking to me. We went through there, and that lady, she started her spiel, and, you know, we're trying to be nice and everything, but I noticed it had a $10,000 shopping spree. Now, do you think it'd be God's will for me to sign up for that and pray, oh, Lord, help me win that shopping spree. I really believe that I'm going to win it. That's not what that's talking about. That's not what that's talking about. But it is very simple what the Lord Jesus is talking about. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire. That's not asking of your lust that you may consume it upon. That's not talking about $10,000 shopping sprees. That's not talking about scratching off a lottery ticket and saying, oh, Lord, I really desire. That's not what that's talking about. The Lord doesn't answer those kinds of prayers, but there's a lot of people pray that way. He said, when you pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. What the Bible is teaching here in verse number 24 is that faith is rewarded. When we pray according to the will of God and in the will of God, that prayer will be answered. There's the promise of faith. God will answer our prayers. Verses 25 and 26, there is the purity of faith. Now, this is very interesting. It almost seems like that this doesn't even fit here, but it does. He's talking about faith, and he's talking about prayer. And he said in verse number 25, and when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your faith, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And prayer and forgiveness is tied to each other here. And it is also tied to each other in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, where he's talking about prayer. And he's talking about if you have aught against your brother, go to your brother. And if they won't hear it, take one or two witnesses. And if they won't hear it, tell it to the church. And that same passage of Scripture is talking about prayer. And having faith in prayer. And it boils down to this. If we're not right with each other, we're not going to be right with God. So you want to have your prayers answered? You want to have your faith increased? There's a stipulation. You got to be right with your brother. You got to be right with your sister. And we have to be willing to forgive them. And if we won't forgive them, the Lord won't forgive us of our trespasses. How many prayers do you think goes unanswered among God's people because there's unforgiveness among God's people? And there's things that aren't right among the people of God. I begin to think about this, and I'll close with this thought. I just want you to go home thinking about this tonight. But I was thinking about verse 25, verse 26. I understand that. I see what it's saying. I also understand as I read and study the Bible that if you are saved by the grace of God, you have eternal life. And there's nothing that can cut off or change the fact that if you're saved, you have eternal life. I thought about some different verses in the Bible. John chapter number 10, and I'm just going to read a few of these real quickly. John chapter number 10. Verses 28 and 29. Now, there's some people that believe you can have your salvation and lose it and have it and lose it. We don't believe that. The Bible does not teach that. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse number 28, Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That sounds to me like if you're saved, you have eternal life. That's what he said. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Romans chapter 8, verse number 35. Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It sounds to me like there's nothing can separate us. Nothing can cause us to lose the eternal life which God gives. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 39. Verse 38, the Bible said, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We are not of them that believe that you can lose your salvation, that you can backslide and be lost again. Like the Bible says here, we are them that believe to the saving of the soul. There's nothing that can cause us to lose our eternal life. But if we go back to Mark chapter number 11, what he says here about forgiveness and unforgiveness, this is just interesting to me. There's nothing can cause you to lose eternal life, but unforgiveness can cut off your prayer life. You won't lose your salvation, but your prayer life can be cut off, where God won't hear your prayers. That's something to think about. No, you're not lost, but you can get to the place where God just won't hear your prayers. And most of the time, it's over the smallest things. Just a little grudge. Just a small understanding. Just something in your heart and life between you and a brother or sister, unchecked, can close heaven's doors and lock up God's storehouse to where we can't get a thing. It's that important. That is what is being taught here in verses 25 and 26. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. You not lose your salvation, but your prayer life can be cut off till things are made right. That's how important it is. And so we talk about the purity of faith. And there's several things here, and I have been looking forward to getting to about the prayer of faith or prayer and faith. A lot of things to think about. And a lot of good encouragement. It ought to encourage us in our prayer lives and as we pray. And so I appreciate your good attention tonight. I hope you got something out of it, something that'll be a blessing.